Well, good morning again, and I'm glad that people are waving at me. We're glad you're here. We know some of you have been out of town on vacation. You look refreshed and relaxed and excited to be here. We're glad to see that and have that energy in our worship service. Thank you, worship team, and Victoria and Dan for contributing things that weren't necessarily part of our plan, but God had woven them together to help us prepare our hearts and thinking about and worshiping Him. So this is the second week of a series on identity. We began last week looking at our identity, asking and answering the question, not who am I or who do I think I am, but who does God say I am? Who does God say I am? And this morning we're actually going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to spend a few moments there, and we're actually then going to jump into Romans 5. So if you need the chair Bible, Ephesians 1 is on page 743, Romans chapter 5 is on page 718. So as we sought to and seek to answer this question, who does God say I am, we began last week in the beginning, in the book of beginnings in Genesis. And we saw that what describes me or what explains me does not define me. Only God defines me. What explains me and describes me does not define me. Only God defines me. And God defines me because I am created. He is the one who created me, so He defines me. He didn't simply create us. He purposefully and personally created us. Each one of us, not just Adam and Eve. Each one of us, He did that to and for. God chose to create you. He chose to create me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as Scripture says. And I have value because of who created me and how He created me. I am created as the image, in the image and likeness of the incomparable God. I am a reflection of Him. This impacts every aspect of my life. And including identity, it should shape how I think about, how I talk about, how I see, how I view myself. When I look in the mirror and evaluate and say, well, I don't like that, or I wish I was different, I should go back to the fact that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am created in the image of God, and that shapes me, not my thoughts about what I am or what I want to be or what I'm not or what I think I should be. This should make an extraordinary life-changing impact on us. It should make a difference in my life. How did it make a difference in your life this week? Thinking about that you are created, who created you, and how He created you. So that's the introduction to our series on identity from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So now we're going to switch gears and we're going to talk about our message this morning, but we're going to take you back. I want to go back, well, for some of you are in this stage of life right now. I want to take you back to the playground, to the recess, to the gym class, and being picked for a team. Some of you are groaning, some of you are excited. Depends on your experience, right? So think back. There was only a few ways you got picked for a team. There were two individuals who were chosen as captains, and they either were given that responsibility by a coach, by a teacher, by a recess monitor, whatever it was, or maybe they were appointed by the group, or maybe they just appointed themselves. And they got to pick teams. And each one had their own strategy, their own philosophy. One might be saying, I'm going to pick the best athletes or the people who are best at the game we're about to play so my team will win. And then there was the other one, the other strategy. I'm going to pick my friends. I'm going to pick the people I like so we can have fun. It's not about winning. It's just about having fun. Regardless of how you got picked or what the philosophy was, you got picked. Now, there's also a third option, I understand. The dreaded line up and count off by strategy. Whether it was twos, fours, sixes, whatever. And in that case, there were those who tried to pick the place in line so they'd get on the team they wanted. But ultimately, you really didn't have a choice. You were chosen for a team, whether by a captain or whether by counting off. We may not have liked that event. We may have felt like we should have been picked sooner, or I was always picked last, and it was a frustrating, even hurtful event. But do you realize that even if that's the case for you, we all ended up on a team, and we all had no choice on a team. We didn't choose our team. We got chosen for a team. We all got picked. No one was left out. Now, if you had odd numbers, I get that, but that's not usually the case. And that's what we're going to think about this morning, being picked for a team, and whose team are you on? With that in mind, look at or turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first two verses this morning. We're not going to get too far into verses 3 through 14, but we will touch on them briefly. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul opens his letter by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul uses several words here to describe who he's talking about. He says, saints, faithful, and then he says, in Christ Jesus. Paul uses in Christ Jesus and related statements like in him, in the Lord, and so forth, 30 times in the book of Ephesians, 160 times in every one of his letters, if you count them all up, actually more than 160 times. And that's what we're going to talk about, being in Christ. Or in Christ Jesus. And I want you to hear, I'm just going to read several statements from verses 3 through 14 and talk about and listen to just phrases. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. In Him again in verse 4. In the Beloved in verse 6. Verse 7, in Him. Verse 9, in Himself. Verse 10, in Christ and in Him. Verse 11, in Him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in Him and in whom, referring back to Jesus Christ. So you might be wondering, how can I be in Christ? How can I be on His team? How do I get on this team? How do I get picked for this team? If I'm not, how do I end up on a different team? Whose team am I on? That's going to be the topic of the message this morning. I am either in Adam, on Adam's team, or I am in Christ. I am on Christ's team. That's what we're going to talk about this morning in terms of our identity. Before we jump in, let's pray and ask God to help us understand what it means to be in Christ or in Adam this morning. Father, I thank you for the time of worship we had. I thank you for the things that you wove in that were not planned by anyone else but you, and how they contributed and prepared us for worship, reminded us of who we are worshiping, why we are here this morning. Lord, help that to continue as we dig into your word in a topic that some of us, many of us, may have never considered. Whose team are we on? Being in Christ and in Adam, what that means, what that looks like. Help us to understand better and more fully what it means to be in Christ. Help us to grow in understanding, not only intellectually or practically what that means, but what that means for our identity. Help us to view ourselves in light of being created and then being in your Son, in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your word and the privilege it is to talk about it, to preach it, and teach it openly. And we thank you for what you're going to do in and through your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So am I in Adam or am I in Christ? So what we're going to talk about this morning is four observations about who I am in. Just like gym class or on the playground, we are all on a team. And there's only two teams we can be on. We can't form our own team. There's not a third alternative team waiting on the side till someone loses to get in. We're on one team or the other. Two options only, in Adam or in Christ. We are either on Team Adam, if you will, or Team Christ. And the reason the Scripture describes us as saying we are in Adam or in Christ is because they're not just simply our captains. They are that, but there is more. They serve as our representative before God. This is how God views them and how God views us depending on which team we're on. In theological terms, we are united with Adam or united with Christ. If they win, we win. If they lose, we lose. Whatever happens to them happens to us. So the question you might be thinking and should be asking is, whose team am I on right now? Am I on Team Adam or Team Jesus? Who am I in? Who am I in? I am in Adam automatically. I'm in Adam automatically. 1 Corinthians tells us, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or living soul, as we saw last week. This is where we ended up last week. Adam and Eve are created. They are in the garden. They are given responsibilities. Tend the garden, keep the garden, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with representatives, images, and likeness of God, reflections of God. But they're also given a rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone that has ever lived is a descendant from Adam. Not from evolution, not from any other source. We are all descendants from Adam and Eve. We are all related to them. Everyone who will be born in the future is related to them. I am in Adam from the very first moment I exist. From the moment of conception, I am in Adam. From the moment God creates me, purposefully and personally, I am in Adam. You are in Adam. You are in Adam, and I am in Adam. We didn't pick our team. We were put on a team. It's automatic. And remember, he's our representative. As he goes, we go. Whatever happens to him happens to us. So here's what happened to Adam. We covered Genesis 1 and 2 last week. Then comes, obviously, Genesis chapter 3. At the end of Genesis 2, God has defined everything he has created as good or very good. He's placed them in the garden, given them responsibilities, and they apparently fulfill it for some length of time. Scripture does not define how long that is. But here's what happens. As they're walking along one day, how many? 1 day, 2 days, 100 days, 1,000 days after God finished creation, they come across a snake. The snake is indwelt by the devil, Satan. And here's what happens in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's trying to tempt them to question what God says. And Eve responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she tells him, no, God said that. This is what he said. The serpent, Satan, doesn't end there. He says to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan attempts to deceive Adam and Eve regarding what God said. He wants them to doubt God, doubt what God said about them, doubt their identity. What do? They choose to believe Satan. Rather than what God said, you are created in my image and likeness. You are a representative, a reflection of me. They believe that they weren't, that what Satan said was true. There's something more they needed to be like God. They needed to eat of the tree so their eyes would be opened. What did God told them? I made man in my image, in my likeness. This is who you are. This is how I created you. They were and we are made in God's image and likeness. They are the reflection of the incomparable God. But they chose not to believe what God said about their identity. So instead of believing God, they believe Satan and they go and eat the fruit. They believed the lie. They doubted their identity. They defined it by Satan's words, not God's words. And they were willing to base their identity and their choices on Satan's lies. They chose to sin, chose to disobey. And as a result, the moment they chose to disobey and ate the fruit, they died spiritually, just like God said. And they would eventually die physically. As Steve Byers says, the consequences for Adam and Eve refusing to believe what God said about them and their identity were bitter. Not just for them, but for us. Because we are in Adam, as he goes, we go. So that means I am in Adam and I am spiritually dead. I'm spiritually dead. We already saw one verse from 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another. For as in Adam, all die. All die. That's where we're at, spiritually dead. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, where I warned you we were going. There is a long description of being in Adam and being in Christ, starting in verse 12. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man's sin, talking about Adam, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. I am in Adam, whereas he goes, I go. He sinned, I am a sinner. He is spiritually dead, I am spiritually dead. Now verses 15 through 19 compare in Adam and in Christ. And I want to just read at this point the in Adam, what it's like. So I'm just going to read phrases and go down through. Starting in verse 15. For if by one man's offense many died, verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one. 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam is our representative before God. We are in him automatically. He sinned, we're sinners. He died spiritually, we are dead spiritually. Everyone who is born of Adam, everyone who is a descendant of Adam, which means everyone ever born or whoever will be born, is a sinner. David knew this about himself. In Psalm 51, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not talking about that he was illegitimate, that his mother had an affair, or he was born out of wedlock. It is the fact that he knew he was a sinner. He was in Adam from the moment he was conceived. We all come into the world spiritually dead because we are all in Adam. We all come into the world spiritually dead because we are in Adam. Now, at this point, you're going to want to argue back. Okay? Here's the two arguments I hear most often. If God made me first and not Adam, we wouldn't be in this situation. Okay? I would not have bought the lie. I would not have eaten the fruit. I would have obeyed. I wouldn't have been tempted, let alone sinned. I got news for you. I would have, and you would. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. We would have done the same thing. We don't like to admit that, but it's the truth. Here's the other argument I hear most often at this point. It comes from Calvin, the famous theologian. Not Calvin, the actual theologian, but Calvin and Hobbes, if you don't know the difference. That's Calvin. It's not fair. It's not fair. Why do I get judged by Adam? Why am I in Adam automatically? Why can't I be in me, in Brian, in whoever? Why am I judged by him? Why does he get to be the representative? You may think right at this moment that it's not fair. But by the time we get to the end, I hope that you see and realize it is a wonderful thing that God, in his sovereignty, put this together the way it is. Because while we are in Adam and we are automatically there the moment we're conceived, But we are spiritually dead. That's the problem. We can't change it. Okay? All right. It took you a little bit. All right. So someone has taken this poor raccoon and tied a get well soon balloon around its little leg. How much benefit does that balloon give that poor raccoon? What is it going to do? Nothing. It cannot change the raccoon situation. It cannot revive him. It cannot make him alive again, or her. I don't know what gender that raccoon is. There's nothing the raccoon can do to change it. We, in other words, are spiritual roadkill. We cannot change our situation. We cannot change anything. And our efforts are basically as effective as tying a balloon around the roadkill's leg. We cannot do anything. We have no hope, but we have no hope in ourselves, but because we're not alone in this. Something can happen to us, but it can't be by us. It has to be from someone else. It has to be from another representative, the captain of another team. Someone has to do something, and he did. The only one who did, or only one who could, did something, and that is God. We looked at Ephesians 1 this morning. Here's some sections of Ephesians 2. And you, he, talking about God, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual roadkill. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. We can change teams, not based on our own efforts, but we can choose to be on a different team. We can choose a different representative. And remember, as he goes, we go. So if we have a different representative, the result is different. Who am I? Who am I in? I can choose to be, I can be in Christ by choice. I can make that choice. So the question is, okay, I want to change teams. I want this. How do I do it? It's as simple as this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's pretty simple. Almost too simple. What's the catch? That's the argument. It can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. And what does it mean, believe? How do I do that? What does that involve? So Paul expands on that in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, so all I have to do is believe and confess. This is still too simple. I don't get it. What does this involve? Let's start with believe. Doesn't simply mean, okay, I believe this is true. It starts with, I believe I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I am on the wrong team. I don't want to be on this team. I am a sinner. Sin, by definition, is simply falling short of the expectations of my Creator, the one we talked about last week. There is a Creator, he is God, and he has expectations for us, for everyone. Things like love him, trust him, obey him, live for him, serve him, worship him. And we all fail at one or all of those on a regular basis. Since we fail, since we are not perfect, here's what the result is. We are sinners. Since we are sinners, we are under the judgment of God. We have no choice. God is justly angry, righteously angry about sin. He must judge it. He can't simply pass it over, or he wouldn't be just and righteous. But he will deal with it. He cannot overlook it. So we have two choices. Stay on Team Adam and let him deal with our sin. Be judged by God for our sin. Pay the penalty. Here's what the penalty is. The ultimate penalty for our sin. Yes, we can experience temporal consequences while we are alive, but ultimately what will happen is we will spend eternity in hell. Eternity being punished for our sins and separated from God, meaning if there is no God involved in our life and in our world, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no hope, there is nothing but suffering and punishment. There is no grace, there is no mercy. So that's option number one. You can do that. God gives you the privilege of doing that, staying in Adam. But you can choose to be in Christ, and here's how you do it. We need to start with believing who God, or who Jesus is. And that's as simple as saying, He is God. He is God. Okay, what did Jesus do? Jesus, God, came, was born as a baby, lived a perfect life, was taken, beaten, abused, whipped, scourged, nailed to a cross, not because of anything he did. He lived a perfect life. He experienced that because I did not live a perfect life and you did not. He was punished in my place for my sin. And then he died for my sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, proving, number one, he is exactly who he said he was. He is God. Everything he said and did was true. And it also proves God accepted his payment for my sin. He satisfied God's wrath for my sin. He was my substitute, my representative. This is what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news, that I don't have to stay in Adam. I can choose to be in Christ. I can change teams. I can make that choice. I don't have to stay in the team I got put in at the moment I began to exist. Believe doesn't mean I agree with it. That's good. I like that. Yeah, that's true. Jesus was a real person. I believe that the Bible's true. It's not just believe, accept. This is who I put my faith and trust in. This is who and what my life is now based on, built on, centered on. It revolves no longer around me, but around Christ. Who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he expects. I can't add to it. I can't work for it. It's done. And that is who I'm putting my faith and trust in. I can choose to be in Christ. By believing I'm a sinner, believing who God will judge, sinners, me, and saying, I don't want that, but I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus, in what he did for my sins on the cross. What God says he did, who God says he was, this is what it means to be choose to be in Christ. So are you in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ? Have you made that choice? You put your faith and trust in him alone. What he did, who he is, what the Bible says about him. Not only have you made that choice, is your life centered on, built around him? Or are you still in Adam? Are you still in Adam? You haven't made that choice. You're still on the team you started on. If you're still in Adam, if you're still on that team, you can make a different choice this morning, right now. You don't have to wait. If you have, or when you make that choice, there are dozens of things that happen to you, things that change the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ alone. We go from in Adam to in Christ. And part of this series will be looking at what happens to us when we are in Christ. And this morning, I want you to understand that who am I? In Christ, I am spiritually alive. If you're still in Romans, we're going to read the entire section that I only read the in Adam part of, so you can see the contrast, verses 15 through 19 of Romans chapter 5. Paul says this, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That is the difference between being in Adam, on Adam's team, and in Christ, on Christ's team. Paul in 1 Corinthians says it this way. He gives a list of things that define or describe, not an exhaustive list, but just examples of things that define or describe being in Adam. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor homosexuals nor sodomites nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are in Adam, you will not experience eternity with God in heaven. You will experience eternity in hell. That's the difference. But then he goes on to say this to the people in Corinth. Such were some of you. You changed teams. You are on a different team now. You are not what you were. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, it's just not simply, I'm different. I don't live that way anymore. I don't do those things. In Christ goes beyond just simply living differently. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are new, not just different, new, completely remade, brand new. Not that you just got parts replaced or changed. You are new. R. Kent Hughes explains it this way. Being in Christ is nothing less than being made alive. This is the total spiritual change. As John A. Mackey said, he becomes the soil in which they grow, the atmosphere in which they breathe, the source and goal of their entire existence as men. Being in Christ brings a radical righteousness, a reorientation, a movement from external righteousness to inward righteousness, which radicalizes our conduct. In Christ. Being in Christ is not simply, I am different. I am alive. I was dead, I'm alive. I am new. I'm not who or what I was. I am new. This truth should shape my identity, should shape my life, should shape my actions and my purpose. Is Christ, if you are in Christ, is he the soil in which you grow? Is he the air I breathe, the source and goal of my entire existence? If you are in Christ, this is how you are to view yourself and how we are to live. Not simply different, new. Totally and completely new. In Christ, no longer in Adam. It affects everything you are, everything you do. It affects who you are at your core, your identity. How you view yourself, how you live, how you act, what you say, what you do. You might have noticed that at no point, I tried very hard not to say Christian in the context of this message. And there's a reason for that. As I've wrestled through this series and especially this message, this quote has stuck with me, again by R. Kent Hughes. In Christ far outstrips the term Christian in describing Christianity. Aside from the fact that Christian is only used three times in the New Testament, that title, Christian, allows for an ambiguous interpretation It can mean one who has a specific cultural affinity or the Western tradition. But in Christ invites no such abuse because it demands a reflection of a dynamic living relationship. That is what it means to be in Christ. You are completely new. Your relationship has changed. You are no longer in Adam. You are in Christ. Which team are you on this morning? Whose team are you on? If you're still in Adam, if he's still your representative, your captain, you can change this morning. You can change teams right now. You don't have to wait. If you're going to tell me, Pastor Brian, I was in Adam, I'm now in Christ, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? How does it change your identity? How do you view yourself? How do you live? Is Christ the soil in which I grow, the air I breathe, the source and goal of my entire existence? Are you in Christ? If you are, it should and must make a difference in how you view yourself, your identity, and how you live. Who is your representative this morning? Whose team are you on? Are you on Team Adam or are you on Team Christ? And identity. I am in who? I am in Adam or I am in Christ? What's your answer to that question this morning? And then what impact is that having in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for making a way for us to go and change teams, to be in Christ and not in Adam. Lord, as we have attempted to wrestle with and understand that this morning, we ask that if there's any here who are still in Adam, that you would continue to speak to their hearts and their minds, convict them, help them recognize whose team they are on, and that they have a choice and that they can change and be in Christ this morning. For those of us who are in Christ, help us gain a better understanding of what that means, who you are, that you are to be the soil in which we grow, the air we breathe, the center and focus of our existence, because you have taken us from being spiritually dead with no hope to making us spiritually alive by your death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel, the good news, is that you did that for us. Not because we deserved it, not because we can earn it or pay you back in any way, but because you loved us. Help that truth, that reality, to shape our everyday existence, our every decision, and especially our understanding of who we are and how we view ourselves. We thank you and praise you for what your Son did in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.